This morning's scripture is from John 15. The Gospel of John presents Jesus as a wisdom master who spoke in long, imaginative, and very deep spiritual sentences. Often we can find ourselves struggling to understand this gospel because it feels so deep and metaphorical. In the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters of the gospel, Jesus gives a long speech as he prepares his disciples for his imminent departure. He has told them that he is leaving, but they don't understand and are upset. So he tries to reassure them that they are not alone, and that if they stay connected to the God they have experienced in him, they will be fine. In this section of the gospel, he offers them the image of the vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me, and I in them, bear more fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commandments so that you may love one another. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and the actions of our lives be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I returned to the landscape of my youth. Went for a weekend of wine tasting and reconnecting with old friends. It was a wonderful weekend in the South Okanagan, wandering around places that I can remember in some of the the earliest layers of my memory. If you were to do an archaeological dig of my brain, when you got to the bottom, you'd find some of the things I experienced a couple weeks ago. We drove north from a Soyuz, past the packing house, through acres upon acres of vineyards that used to be apple orchards and peaches and apricot orchards. And the cold wind and the grayness of the weather was no match for the memories of hot summers and radiant falls. And as we crossed the valley below McIntyre Bluff, I don't know whether you've ever been to the South Okanagan, but there is a particular bluff that's north of Oliver and south of OK Falls. It's called McIntyre Bluff. And we came at it from the south. And as we crossed the valley below it, where thousands of years ago, the ice and the stone had an argument, and the ice cracked open the stone, and the stone resisted the ice, and created, in this wide open valley with benches on both sides, a bottleneck with straight sides. And the stone resisted and the ice pushed and eventually blew open a U-shaped valley. Well, we drove up through that valley, through that U, and drove past Carlton McNaughton's old place, between the rocks, a house with the living room as a bluff on one side, and the kitchen has one wall of rock with moss and lichen growing on it. Carlton, who, when I was six, was about as old as Moses, who skinned a rattlesnake and mounted it on a plank in front of four very gobsmacked boys, who just were fascinated by the gruesomeness of this incredible thing. Well, we stopped at the old place on the lake that we had built over many years with our own two hands. If you dust off the leaves and the accumulation of many, many, many spider webs that have gathered on the ungroomed corner of the outside wall, you can find pressed into the foundation of that lakeside cottage a series of handprints that are no bigger than the palm of my hand as it is now. And one of those handprints, barely the size of my palm, has a little name underneath. It says Will, 1968. And the average person would look at this and imagine, you know, would look at that and it would bring an imagining. A moment when a little boy puts his hand on wet cement. And it could bring some lovely imaginings to the mind. When I look at it, I am swamped to the gunnels with events and memories and feelings. And when I sit with them long enough, I move through and past nostalgia. I do a walk around wistfulness, all of which comes back, and I eventually get to a spiritual place in my heart and my mind, a place in which the Maker is very present. The artist of my life is there. The keeper of the ebb and flow of life itself sits and welcomes me. And I come into a deep awareness of a love that has brought all of us into being. A love that pervades every place, not just that place, but every place. A love that is so very ancient and very wise and very durable. A love that can overcome or perhaps just simply outlast and endure all the misguided paths that we will venture down. And in a moment, in a blink of an eye, I am grateful and awestruck and humbled, and probably more than anything else, at peace. Because I know that the life that I am living is part of such a bigger life. That the little piece, my little piece, my little branch, is part of a plant that is so much bigger and so much stronger than the little piece that is me. And knowing that, in fact, that very knowing my life to be a part of a bigger life is, I think, what Jesus was trying to tell them, wanting us to know when he said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. And my Father is the vine dresser. Abide in, live in, stay connected with me, and you will bear much fruit." It will not always be easy or gentle, this process. There will be painful pruning, heart-rending thinning. And you will know the power of life flowing through you, and that power will sometimes make you ache and sometimes be such an ecstatic experience. And you will know that all of life is rooted and grounded in love. You know, in the busy, I don't know about you, but in the busyness of my life, and sometimes the loneliness of it, there is a loneliness because we are individuals. That is not simply a desiring for company, but there's just, you know, we're individuals. And in the busyness and the loneliness of it all, in the day-to-day experience of life, we can often lose track of the deep truth, which I believe is always present. The truth that is love, present at the core of all of the achings and longings and immense joys that are the path that we walk. Scientists have shown incredible intelligence to uncover in the last 20 years or so that the basic physical building block of life is not really very physical at all. Amazingly, physicists have discovered that the very basic used to be that it was particles, and then it was atoms. And as you got smaller and smaller, it was, as they broke life down into its components smaller and smaller, eventually they've discovered that it's energy. That's what all of this is. Well, it's brilliant that they can show that. And wisdom masters and spiritual teachers from thousands of years ago would not be surprised at that discovery. Because wisdom masters like Jesus and others have long ago called it something else. That basic building block of life itself. Jesus used the Greek word agape, which is one of the several words in Greek that means love. and claimed it as the essential building block of life. And as long as we stay connected with that reality, with the love, life will flow and unfold and grow strong and be fruitful. And we will live and we will die and we'll be still connected. So I wondered this week if you have felt that connection with the love that is beyond your words, but that pervades every cell in your body and everything around you. Have you ever had a moment when you have opened your eyes or woken up to that truth, that reality? Perhaps it was at the birth of a child or at the death of a loved one. It can come to us really at just about any time, and it often comes to us in the kind of mundaneness of life, this realization that our life is a part of a bigger life, and that greater life could be called love. The realization of what is really the mystical quality to life can be experienced almost any time. Doesn't have to be one of those life-changing moments or one of those, you know, mountaintop moments. It could happen with your hands in the dishwater when you realize it's love that we are swimming in. We're now in the fourth week of a five-week series of sermons that are flowing from the stated mission of Northwood United Church, embracing our community with the love of Christ. And today, it's with the love. We've explored the importance of knowing our holy purpose, knowing our mission, what we are born for. And we've looked at the riskiness of naming embracing as the active ingredient to that mission. And we've opened to the incredibly radical challenge of seeking a connection with our community, no matter who or what God would place in our path to connect with, but to simply say yes, yes, and we'll figure it out. That's daring. And today, we get to the what of our mission, the substance, the holy stuff that we're seeking to engage and embrace with others. We're seeking to embrace our community with something, to wrap each other and others in something. And that something is the love. I mean, love is such a commonly used word in today's popular language. Almost so common that it has become kind of meaningless. When I said to the Bible study group this week, I love Skittles. You know, when I look at the Halloween candy that's left over from a couple of weeks ago, I love Skittles. Really? You love them? Your relationship with Skittles is the same as your relationship with your wife? Seriously? That kind of feeling just doesn't fit with the word. Abide in my love like you abide in your love with Skittles? I don't think so. Jesus is talking about, the love that Jesus is talking about it's such a different kind of love that it almost needs a completely different word. Love is the word used in relation to everything from bathroom tissue to sex to like. But when we talk about embracing the community with the love, we're talking about a particular love. It's not just any old love, it's the love. And when we say the love, we're talking about a spiritual reality that, yes, is also connected with sex and bathroom tissue, but only in as much as they are part of a great big life. An all-pervasive mystical reality embedded in all things and found within all people. And that love within all things and all people calls out to us for a deep respect, calls out our awe, really. The love of our mission is universal. It inhabits every cell, can be found in every person, which leads us then to a vigilant openness, because God's love is everywhere. The love of our mission is unconditional. It is like the rain falling on the just and the unjust alike. So who are we? Which leads us to attempt to be open to all manner of people and all manner of experiences. I draw your attention to an article in the United Church Observer, most recent United Church Observer. Thanks, Wynn, for pointing that one out to me. In which you can read about churches who are attempting to embrace convicted sex offenders with the love. What kind of conversations and what kind of behavioral agreements are needed to be in place in order to safely embrace convicted sex offender with the love and still have a community that feels like a welcome place to others? Our mission, the love of our mission is unconditional, and that's a challenge. The love of our mission is challenging because it calls us to challenge any structure or interaction or system that robs us of our humanity and diminishes this amazing love-filled creation into a commodity or an object. The world is filled with the glory of God. And our love challenges us to treat it like that's the truth. And anything that would diminish that glory, we need to challenge out of love. The love of our mission is also paradoxical. It doesn't always make perfect sense. In fact, it often really doesn't make very much sense. It is the love expressed in a willingness to endure a cross. It is the love expressed in a child born in a stable of all places. It is the magic penny kind of love which expands as it's spent. It transforms what it touches. And the love of our mission is ancient. It is the old vine, the family tree, of which you are a part, that stretches back to the beginning of the creation itself, that has a real lived expression in you. and in me. Stubborn as the grass, fresh as the morning, achingly joyous as it rolls on. And when we say our mission is to embrace our community with the love, it's not a fleeting love feeling. No, that's the one that the world offers. It's an ancient love. And by God's grace, it rolls on. Amen.